Living with this sense of guilt and shame, I wondered if I hadn't failed God forever. What happened to my beautiful heavenly vision?
Poet Louise Snow will share insights about hope and guilt as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Angel Christ and the Crystal Sea Choristers, an insightful poem by Louise Snow, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. It's a country-style song, but it celebrates a joyful truth. I saw the light. That was the Crystal Sea Choristers. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our guest reader, Louise Snow.
Thank you, Whit. Our reading today comes from Lauren Erica Myers of St. Croix, Virgin Islands. She writes, "Getting to know God is not something that happens in a day." And our scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. "O Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand." Moses did not make the statement quoted above at the outset of his ministry or after his experience at the burning bush. He spoke these words near the end of his life, as he prepared to pass the mantle of leadership to Joshua. This is the same Moses who saw God on the mountain, stretched out his staff to part the Red Sea, and experienced amazing miracles during the long journey through the wilderness. Yet as his life drew to its close, Moses' testimony was that his knowledge of God had only scratched the surface. If it took Moses a lifetime to begin to know God, how do we develop a relationship with God? Certainly not overnight or by our efforts alone. God invites us into relationship through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus told Philip, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." That's from John 14:7. Every day we can discover higher and deeper places in God than we have yet experienced, no matter how long we have been Christians. The Apostle Paul reminds us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let us pray. God of all the ages, thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to know you better. Amen.
And now here is Louise Snow, the poet. She writes the thoughts of one who has lost touch with God, with the question, what can I do?
Living with this sense of guilt and shame, I wondered if I hadn't failed God forever. What happened to my beautiful heavenly vision? Has died within this heart of mine. I scarce remember how it came or when. I've struggled long and hard to make it grow, but now 'tis dead. How can it live again? The heavenly vision, oh, how beautiful it was. When first it burst in glory on my sight, it kept me steady all my journey long. I walked the kingdom road, bathed in its light. The vision held me fast through joy and pain. My spirit prospered neath its glorious sway. Can I recapture now that early zeal? Confirm the heavenly vision, Lord, I pray. I will restore the years the locust ate. His words ring in my heart. I know they're true. To trust that heavenly vision once again will be my joy. Lord, show me what to do.
Now, here is Angel Christ singing, I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy.
I dreamed of a city called Glory. So bright and so fair. And when I entered the gates, I cried, Holy. The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and all the sights I saw. But when I said, I want to see the Son of God. Glory to the Son of God. And when I entered the gates of that city, they took me down the streets of heaven. Oh, the seams too many to tell. And with Timothy. Oh, but I said, Timothy, I want to see Jesus, for he's the one who died for me.
That was Angel Christ. Please remember, dear friend, if you're carrying a burden that troubles you, you don't have to carry it alone. We invite you to call the Upper Room Prayer Line. It's a free call, 1-800-251-2468. You'll find a friend on the line who will listen to you, and if you request it, pray with you. So don't carry that burden alone. You have a friend. 1-800-251-2468. And write us at Methodist Hour. We'd like to know about you, and we'll pray for you as well. Our address, Methodist Hour, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Today's message is entitled, Come See Sometime. Here is the scripture, John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Here is Methodist Our President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Now Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. You and I must understand that this was the place where Jewish religious leaders gathered to worship and to discuss the meaning of the law. That is, you know, they wanted to argue out those things that one had to do to avoid punishment under the law and to be pleasing to God. These laws were part of a long and rich tradition of the Jewish faith, and they were and are part of the same Old Testament that Christians believe today. Jesus is trying to teach these persons that the God in whom they believed was actually alive and present with them. You see, the Jews believed in God, the same God that Christians believe in, the one God, Yahweh God. Think about that for just a moment. They were talking about the same God. So what's the problem? The problem was that Jesus was calling them from a concept of moral and ethical behavior to a personal relationship with God. You see, he was calling them from a code of ethics that had no boundaries to a love that had no limit, up to, that is, and possibly including giving one's life. Even those who served pagan gods lived under a kind of a law, and those laws essentially said, we've all got to please the gods. We have to make sacrificial offerings to make the gods happy so they'll leave us alone, or that they'll send more rain or crops or cows or babies or whatever. Now, when you and I read this lesson, it can really be shocking. And it was for those who heard it that day. I mean, remember, this gospel was written somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. You see, it focused on many of the issues that John faced in his church that day rather than simply recording the events that had happened. It is obvious, I think, that John's people were having the same kinds of struggles in their understanding as those religious leaders did in Jesus' day. Now, the reason it is a little shocking is because of what Jesus told those men they had to do. Remember, he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, friends, you've got to admit, that's a little shocking. John says that the Jews disputed among themselves. They were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember earlier in the gospel, Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. In another place, he was called the living water. Now, it's not too hard to think about these as symbols and see what they mean. But when we are told to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that's a whole different thing. Now, we need to think about what did he really mean. Just in case, though, you're willing to settle for thinking it means to have communion, just stop right there. It has something to do with that, but it's not nearly the point. We need to try to think like these Jewish men in the synagogue that day. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was coming home after a long day of Methodist hour work and church and visiting in hospitals and stuff, and I stopped at our local Kroger store to get some groceries. As I was racing down one of the aisles carrying a gallon of milk and several other items, I bumped into a man pushing a grocery cart. It wasn't like a gigantic collision, but I was a little embarrassed. But I discovered that it was the driver of the car was my good friend Randy Nord. Randy's a local funeral director, and he'd had a long day too, and we stood there and visited a few minutes at the intersection of potato chips and Coca-Cola. And as we were going our separate ways, Randy said, now, John, come see us. Now, friends, unless you're from the South or somewhere like that, you may not know exactly what Randy meant. Randy did not mean for me to come to his house for dinner that night, nor did he mean for Judy and me to call and set a time for coming over for a funeral arrangements, or he did not mean for Judy and me to come over and call he and his wife and go out together. No, what Randy really meant was he wasn't extending an invitation to anything. In the South, when you say, come see us, it means something like, well, it was really good to see you. I like you, and if we meet somewhere again, I will enjoy talking to you. Now, there are variations of that, but that's kind of at the heart of it. When Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," he did not mean that literally. He was not conjuring up some gory, grim, grotesque image to frighten the minds of those Jews. No, it was really a very intimate idea. The Old Testament writers often used words that were images of the body to refer to deep emotions, like dry bones, marrow of my bones. Have you ever said, "I felt it in my bones"? They use words like breath and stomach. I've heard people say, "I felt that in the pit of my stomach." Now, earlier, remember, there were words about feeding the body that described Jesus. They talked about the bread of heaven. But even now, the words Jesus uses, though, you notice that they're about eat and drink. All through the scriptures, there is a lot said about eating together. The significance of so many rituals was eating together. Remember, Jesus even ate with sinners, they said, and that was a sign of his acceptance of sinners, because he dared to do something so intimate as to have a meal with them. Now, here is what I think is at the heart of this lesson. Jesus is saying to these men and to you and to me, eternal life, or a right relationship with God, is not just a matter of knowing the scriptures. It is not just a matter of nodding the head in agreement. There is more, you see. Unless you eat my flesh, that is, unless you're willing to begin to make the changes in your life, unless you drink my blood, and that is, unless you're willing to take on the responsibility of living out the gospel, well, you really can't hardly understand it. Jesus was offering them not just an understanding of the scriptures, he was actually offering them himself in a very intimate way. He was saying something like, not only do I want to know you and want you to know about me, but I want you to know me personally. And if you do, it will change your life. In fact, you'll be able to do things that I do. You will understand like I do, and your heart will be willing to follow me. That's tough stuff. I know that. I can't help but think about a few years ago, maybe 7 years ago now, there was a small church, a Christian church, in the country of Rwanda. That church was on that day surrounded by a Hutu killing squad. You remember in those days they killed something like 750,000 people. The Hutus were combing the cities and in those small villages looking for any and all Tutsi tribe members. They were doing what was called ethnic cleansing. Thousands of Tutsi people were slaughtered by these killing squads, and in that small church, huddled together all around the center of the altar, were Hutu people and Tutsi people, now Christians and one in Christ. The killing squads demanded that all of the Hutu people come out so that they could kill the remaining persons who were Tutsis. Now, these men and women and children inside that church that day were scared to death. They were frightened. They looked at each other and they realized that they belonged together as the body of Christ and that they could not betray each other because of their racial differences. They refused to separate and they began to cry and pray and to sing, and they embraced each other as they waited. They knew what was going to happen. That Hutu killing squad that day slaughtered all of them. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise them up on the last day." I recently learned that many Rwandan people, Christian people and non-Christian people, fled to churches to find a safe place. And then the killing squads finally began to take great pride in fighting those churches, and they became many sites of Rwandan massacres. You know, I can barely imagine the pain that it must come to our Lord's heart when he sees his children treat each other with such inhumane cruelty. I can really feel anger toward those Hutu killing squads, can't you? But, you know, there seems to be such ambivalence sometimes, even in our own culture, toward the 60 or 100,000 children in America who die before the age of one just because they cannot get a few dollars worth of health care. I received a letter from our bishop just 2 years ago, and the bishop said that the average age of a homeless person in our state, in Georgia, was 9. That means the average homeless person in our state is a 9-year-old boy or girl. Now, I'm sure there are good political and economic and sociological reasons for all this, but I can't help but believe that Jesus would be searching for every one of them. Maybe that's why those Jews didn't like the part about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because they would have been searching too. Amen.
The Savior is waiting.
Thank you, John Wolfe. John, give us your further word.
Thank you, Whit. This is such a difficult scripture. It's so tough. And we begin to think about what it really is like to internalize the call of Christ in our lives, and the things that it calls us to do is so tough. And yet for most of us, it's just a matter of changing direction in our lives and continuing to listen to the call of Christ. What an influence we could have. Can't we, Whit? What an influence for good in the world if you follow His calling on your life.
Yes, John, being a Christian is costly, as you have said. It costs you yourself. You give yourself, surrender yourself to Christ. But when you lose your life for His sake, you find it again. He gives you back your life, reborn and free. You lose your life, but you find life with a capital L. And then you do what He does because you love what He loves. Dear friend, Jesus is in the business of transforming human nature and human lives. Are you willing to be a Christian, to totally belong to Jesus Christ? Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice. And write us at Methodist Hour. Our address, Methodist Hour, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.